Girls go to junior church this morning as we turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Many of us have followed the little acrostic, ASK, ask, seek, knock, and prayer. Asking is kind of a progression there. We know that the Lord has told us to come to Him privately, as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're to practice our alms privately, that we're to even discipline ourselves and give up things in order to come to Him privately. And so we see that He tells us then how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So the glory of God is what we are seeking. But then we see in this passage in chapter 7, as He now has changed gears, and now we're not talking about private or about the matters of the heart, but now we're talking about matters of dealing with people. And chapter 7 of Matthew is, of course, the third part of the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of people think that the passages are disjointed. In other words, He's just throwing out some proverbs. But we don't see that all the way through the message. And we see that He is finishing up and He's coming to a very strong point. But the problem then, if the message is one continual whole, then you've got a lot of things that are almost overwhelming. There's a lot of paradoxes here that we have to work through. I don't know if you've ever tried to teach, but if sometimes in teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God, you get to the point where you're about ready to, I've got my 3 points in a poem and I'm all ready to go. And then you start realizing there's so much more there. And you realize that even before you get up to preach, you're in over your head. And that's the way I felt like last Sunday was I was ready by Saturday morning. You know, I was ready to go. But the more I kept thinking about this passage, the more that it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because how do you go from judge not lest you be judged and talk about the mote and the beam and how to clean and to make sure that you have a clear eye, because after all, the lamp of the body is the eye, and if your eye be evil, the whole body is evil. And so we see that how do I make sure that I don't have beams in my eye and that I realize that the way that I judge is the way I'm going to be judged, and yet I'm not to pass sentence. And that word judgment, of course, we are to size up things. And sometimes God will put us in positions of judgment. As a parent, you're in a position of judgment. If you become a police officer or a judge or any type of supervisory work that you do with people, then you're going to have to judge some things. There's some things that are right, some things are wrong. There are penalties. But as far as we judge people, we don't play God. We're not going to send a person to hell because of a sin. And we're not going to we don't size people up because of where they come from, their economic status, their race, their gender, whatever. And the Lord says that when we approach people, then we're to approach them out of love. And as a situation where this person is a person that is potentially a citizen of heaven. And so we want to see, realizing that we're the oracles of God to a lost and dying world. So, Lord, what can I do? And how in my life can I be the man of God, the woman of God that serves you? But in saying that, after he deals with that, then we get into things that are just, they're paradoxical. In other words, they just don't seem like they go together. He talks about judging not, and then he talks about dogs and pigs and wolves. And you say, wait a minute, I mean, those are very harsh terms. Where he's just said that we're to make sure that we get the beams out of our own eye before we could even judge or before that we could even discern other people's lives. And so we see now in chapter 7, we're just going to read several of the verse 7 and 8. And then we're going to go back and kind of look at the whole passage. But notice he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it will be opened. Or what man of you is there among you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning, realizing, Lord, that we depend on you for our social contacts, for our provision. Lord, we realize you remember our frame, that we're dust. And you've created within us needs and, Lord, and appetites, and this body that has its frailties. And, Lord, we pray this morning, as you have made us until, and you tell us that you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And, Lord, we want to do all, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we want to do it for your honor and glory. And yet, Lord, we realize there's difficulties, and we realize that the old serpent, Satan, is out there, and we realize that those who follow him are going to be our enemies. And yet, Lord, you tell us to love our enemies. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to find out, as we would, you tell us that we are to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. So, Lord, help us to understand what righteousness is all about. Help us, Lord, to be righteous. As you have judicially made us righteous, you have washed us whiter than snow. But now, Lord, as we walk in that light, as as you are in the light, may your grace cover us and wash us from all of our sins. Lord, bless us and give us wisdom in dealing with a very darkened world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we judge not, then what? And yet, what the Bible tells us, if we judge not, then what are we? Then how do we discern what is a dog or a pig or a wolf? And so we see that God uses some very strong terms here when he deals with some of our enemies and some of the things that we come up against. And so he tells us, first of all, then, to ask, seek, knock. Notice that this verse is right in the middle of what seems like paradoxes. He says, you need wisdom to walk with me during this time. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. And, of course, the Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His kingdom is even called righteousness by Isaiah. So he is righteous. And so we want God's righteousness. We want to be able to work and realize the discernment in dealing with people. And so that means that if we do that, our eye cannot be clouded. We need clear eyes in order to see the Lord. Last week we had the Lord's table, and we looked at where the Bible says, let a man examine himself. We go come before God and let him deal with us. Lord, are there things in my life? And isn't it great to know that as we get right with God, as we come to him and we take care of the things that he lets us know about, then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But one of the people in the Bible that really strove to be righteous was Job. And it just occurred to me, to turn with me back to Job chapter 31. And let's just look at a checklist of some things. Now, you remember Job. He had three miserable comforters, three miserable friends who came to him and said, Job, you know, your big problem is that you sinned against God and you just won't confess it. And Job said, Lord, he said to him, he said, you know, I've come before the Lord, and as far as I know, there's no one confessed sin, and there's nothing in my life. And they said, oh, Job, you're just trying to hide something. And what miserable comforters they were in talking to Job. And there's a great philosophical arguments that go on. But Job, now as he's dealt with them, and remember, he is he's got sores all over. It's very difficult for him to sit down, stand up, to lay down. Every place, his body from his head to his toes had sores, and he was at an ash heap, and the most comfort that he could get was from the ashes that he would spread on those sores. How sad that was, and yet you've got these comforters, or these people that are coming. They were well-intentioned people, they sat there and they dealt with them for days before they even spoke. But then when they spoke, they were condemnatory. And so Job said, no, man, as far as I know, I'm right with the Lord. Now, that's why Paul says, let no man condemn you. If you have confessed your sins before the Lord, then don't allow people to come in and bring you down. What I mean by that is I remember I was talking with a lady one time, and there was someone that I knew personally that had cancer. And this person was dying with cancer. Well, this lady knew her. And she said, oh, the reason I know she's dying with cancer because I knew her life and she went through some things and, you know, God just struck her. I'm going, that's pretty harsh. I mean, how are you so sure of that? Now, I was a young man, so I didn't know all about, you know, I wasn't really biblically versed at the time. But it's very interesting. About 5 years later, that lady died from the same cancer. And so we have to be very careful about, oh, the reason you've got this problem is because you've done it. Now, if you go out and get drunk and have a car wreck and are in jail, we can say, yeah, God's judging you. I mean, the things that are obvious, but at other times, whenever we can't discern what God is doing, it's not up for us to tell someone they're going to hell or whatever. We let God do the judging. But now, notice just notice his righteousness here. Here's a guy who goes through, he examines himself. We talked about that last week. Notice how he examines himself. And I've circled a lot of these. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 31 of Job, he says, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, if I've done this, if I've been a liar, if I have cheated people, if I haven't had honest scales, he goes on and talks about just weights. And of course, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs that unjust weights are an abomination to the Lord. And so we see that he said, if I've done any of these things, then may God judge me. Notice in verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, if I have given myself over to lust, and remember, the Lord Jesus had said, if a man lusts in his heart. So, Lord, as far as I know, those things have been confessed and forgiven. Verse 12, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant, if I've mistreated people that work for me. And by the way, folks, a servant is someone, especially that's doing things for you that you can yell at that doesn't strike back. Think about that. So you go to the service counter at a department store or a box store. And so you get mad at the person and you yell and scream at a person and they're trained not to yell and scream back. There's a lot of people that can really let off a lot of steam at people that they know won't strike back. That's one reason that Christians have to learn how to take it. Because, and as a pastor, you have to learn how to take it. Because sometimes people know that you're not supposed to anyway, strike back. And so, of course, a servant would get in all kinds of trouble for doing that. But then again, he says, if I've despised, if I've caused anybody, and of course, back in the whole different economy back then, but if he had servants or hired hands, if I've treated them wrong, then I want to make sure that I get it right. In verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire, if I have kept them back, if I have not looked at a person, the book of James tells us, how that if you see your brother hungry and naked and say, go to thou my brother, and you don't supply for him, what good is that? And so he says, the faith without works is dead. And so if I've seen people that are poor and I've not been willing at least to help them, then, Lord, take care of that. That's part of righteousness, folks. That's what we found out earlier when we practice our alms or our righteousness. Then righteousness isn't just a straight and narrow line that we don't sin. No, it's doing things for others. That's all part of the righteousness of God. And so notice what he says in verse 19. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing. Verse 20. If his heart has not blessed me, and if he has not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless. So if I have not been willing to help someone, and if I have really especially been against the orphan or the fatherless, and James again tells us, a true religion and undefiled before the Father is to visit the widows and the orphan in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, practicing our righteousness, not ostentatiously, not showy, but just good people doing good things. As the Lord says, she went about the one widow lady. She went about doing good. And so we see, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless. Notice in verse 24, if I have made gold my hope. There again, the Lord Jesus said, remember, treasures, or if you lay up treasures here on earth. He says, if that's what I've made my hope, then if I've made it my confidence. In verse 25, if I've rejoiced because my wealth was great, then if I've done that, then Lord, you know, as far as I know, I haven't. And I've confessed these things before the Lord. Yes, I was a rich man. He was one of the wealthiest men in the region. But he says, I don't think I allowed that to go to my head. And he had already said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So he was saying, you know, Lord, I accept the losses that you've had in my life. And he lost everything, if you remember. He says, I have not made that my hope. In verse 26, he says, if I'm observing the sun and the moon, a reference to false gods. I haven't gone off and worshiped false religion either. In verse 29, if I have rejoiced in a destruction of him who hated me or lifted myself up when evil found him. And Proverbs 24:17-18 tells us that when your enemy falls, don't rejoice, because when you rejoice, the Lord just might stop punishing that person. So there again, we don't look at someone who is going through trials. I think of whenever I hear of a pastor that falls and I could see it coming or whatever, or someone else, or I think of this person as maybe not everything he should be. And then you find out that they fall. The last thing I want to do is say, ah, boy, I proved myself right. No. You fall down on your knees and say, oh, God, but by your grace, that would be me too. But we're not to rejoice over those who fall. We're not to rejoice over things that we see in other people's lives. In fact, that we pray, Lord, use this to draw them close to you. Use this, Lord, to make them see their need of you. So again, we see all these things that he says, now, Lord, that's what I'm trying to do. And so he's giving himself a checklist of, Lord, and just social things, that how he's treated other people. Verse 33, if I've covered my sins like Adam. Adam wasn't very good at covering his sins. He just used fig leaves. But he says, if I've covered them like Adam, if I've got any unconfessed sin, Lord, then let me know it. Open my heart. Lord, I'm here. And so he's pouring out his heart. He's removing the beams in his own eye. He's looking for the specks. And so in verse 38, notice he says, if my land cries out against me, he was even an environmentalist. If my land cries out against me, if I'm destroying my land, or if I'm causing problems that cause problems with the man next to me, then Lord, I don't want to do that. He says, if I've eaten its fruit without money, if I've bought some land, or if I've rented some land and I'm using it and I haven't paid that person, I want to make sure I pay my debts. So again, Lord, if there's any people I owe, if there's anything that is in my heart that is wrong, then Lord, show it to me. That's a great way of removing the beam that's in your own eye. Removing the, Lord, going through and just saying, Lord, is there anything? And spending time in meditation and saying, Lord, I'm at your disposal. You show me what I need to get right with you, and I'm willing to do it. And then when we do that, and we confess our sins, and he cleanses us from sin, then we are able to look at other people and help them with the specks in their eye. And so we see then that we do have self-examination. we don't go through life thinking of, well, once saved, always saved, so that means that I'm just a good child of God and I never have any work to do. No, we're always wanting that daily cleansing. The Lord says, unless we take up our cross daily, that is, we die to self in order to live for God. And so there's that constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so none of us ever get to the point where we can say, I've arrived and now I can really judge others. No, even when we have to discern and deal others with others, we have to remember what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I find within myself no good thing. And so even when we deal with people and when we deal with situations in life, we come back, we're humble. We're humbled by the fact that, except for the grace of God, there I am. And so as we deal with people, and God tells us, and in fact, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, you're one that is looking for specks at times in people's eyes. You have to discern what's in people's eyes and in people's lives. And especially with your children and with loved ones around you. And so, but at the same time, we're not to think of ourselves as high and mighty over others. And so this is the attitude that the Lord gives us as we would follow the Lord. Now, in saying that, then you get to the paradox. After saying all that and really struggling with that, I've been struggling with these things for a couple of weeks now, or even closer to a month. But then how do you go from that to beware of dogs? How do you go to the point where he says, back in Matthew chapter 7, where he says in verse 6, do not give that which is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you into pieces. Now, wait a minute. He just said judgment, and then he's talking about giving very harsh analysis of dogs. And he's not talking about the four-legged kind. He's talking about the two-legged kind. In fact, the Jew, of course, thought of the dog as a very unclean animal. And to the Jew, the dogs were the ones who were outside the pits and all the trash pits, and they were the scavengers looking for food, and they turn on each other, and they snarl, and they fought over their food, and they fought over you and everything else. And so we see that they weren't something that they're not like. I have to be very careful about talking about dogs because we got a couple of ladies in church here that I tell you, if I believed in reincarnation, I would want to come back as their dogs. I mean, they really take care of their dogs. They're really nice. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's a totally different attitude today than the New Testament Jew had back in this time. Even Jews today have dogs, but back then that was just a scavenger, an old mongrel, that wasn't the bad thing about it. A regular old dog could hurt a lot more when they bit you, and they didn't tear you apart. A lion just come in one clump and one bite, and you could pretty well be gone. But with a dog, it was just mangy, dirty. You know, it returns to its own vomit and all this kind of stuff that the Bible talks about. And so, who are the dogs? Now, I'll just give you this verse, chapter 3, verse 2 of Philippians, where Paul tells the Philippians, beware of dogs. Whoa, wait a minute. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And the word concision there in the King James is the idea of those who are he doesn't call it circumcision, he calls it concision, which is a very interesting term. It's the only time in the whole Bible we see that word. He's saying, beware of those that come, and they are, and he calls them dogs, they say they're evil workers. That means they're within the church. They're within the group. They work alongside, but they're not working to build, they're working to tear it down. And then he calls it the concision. The idea they were trying to bring in confusion, the word concision there, and if you've got a King James Bible there, is the word mutilation. Well, he really uses a very strong word. He's saying they are not of the circumcision. They say they are, But really, they're mutilating. They're telling you that you've got to be a Jew in order, or you've got to go back to the Old Testament law and all that in order to be a Christian. And Paul says, no, you are already of the circumcision. And he says, if you go back to that and make that a religious rite, that's nothing more than, I mean, it doesn't do you any good. It's just like being baptized today. If you're baptized just to be a member of the church, all you do is get wet. And we could even drown you. You know, we could dunk you three times just like some churches do. It doesn't do any good. Because it's what matters in the heart. Now, of course, we baptize because we want to show our public testimony of something that happened within us, how that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose again, and that we walk in newness of life. And that's all part of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's so beautifully pictured in baptism, but it doesn't mean anything to anybody who is of the concision. In other words, people who are just part of the church, not there to build it, but to tear it down. But another strong passage, and I'm having you this morning let your fingers do the walking, but to turn with me and we'll see another passage that deals with who dogs are, and notice how they're always associated with wrong things. Turn with me all the way over to the last book of the Bible, to the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. In verse 14, he gives us, there's seven Beatitudes that John gives, or the Lord gives, in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and others that are there. Notice this is the last of seven Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who do his commandments, so those who obey him, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. It's a beautiful picture there of what we have, those who have accepted the Lord as Savior. Lord as Savior. They're following Him. It's a beautiful picture that that John Bunyan has of the celestial city. And of the celestial city, he comes to a gate, the wicket fence. And the wicket fence, it says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And, of course, the plan of the salvation. And so those who have knocked, and God has come into their heart and saved them, and now they are continually knocking, wanting to follow God. He says they're doing His commandments. They are going to have that tree of life. That's the ultimate goal, the celestial city. But notice He says, but outside, there are those that we have to deal with. But outside, those who are not saved are dogs. And notice now how he associates them. Sorcerers. That's false religion. And sexually immoral. So much false religion leads to sexual immorality. And murderers. And idolaters. And whoever loves and practices a lie. That's a good definition of a two-legged dog. Of these people who they might have some religiosity in their lives. They may even be a church member. But they're there for the benefit that they can scavenge off the rest, if you want to say. But they do more destruction than they do good. He says, you've got to discern who those are. So he says, as you go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, then we see, he says, that we're not to, he says, do not give that which is holy to dogs. You got to be reserved. You don't just open up and pour your heart out to people that are not following God. You have to be very careful with that. They will take what you give them. And even, now he's not saying you don't love them, but you have to be very careful that they don't turn around and bite you and destroy you. So you get to learn how to walk circumspectly, as Paul says. That means you're looking around as wise and not as fools. So we've got to learn how to deal with the dogs. And there again, we don't call them dogs. But realize that they've got that old sinful nature that's never come out, and their father is the devil. And as a result of that, they're just going to be naturally destructive. And the last thing you want to do is to share your private thoughts with them. Yes, you might want to talk with them about your sin or whatever. But you don't really go deep into it because they're going to turn around and bite you. So, in other words, don't make friends with people who really haven't committed themselves to the Lord. So we see, he says, beware of dogs. Or he says, don't give that which is holy to God to the dogs. But then he also says, and cast not your pearls before swine. Now, wait a minute. That even gets worse. Pigs were undoubtedly some of the most dirty, filthy things that a person could have, and especially for a Jew. They were unclean animals. And we know, I don't know about you, but that's, you know, cows smell bad. And, of course, that's all part of farming. But pigs have a special odor. I remember there was a lady, my sister-in-law, Judy's sister, her husband was a farmer at one time, and she would tell the story about people that would go to this certain lady's house who had a big pigsty and a pork producer and so forth. And the smell was just horrible. The city slicker came out and was talking to her and said, how can you stand that smell? And the farmer's wife looked and she took a big whiff and said, it smells like money to me. You know, so some people, you know, they look at pigs, you know, differently than we do. But the Jew would never even think about owning a pig. And then, of course, they would never think about making money off a pig. And those who did were, that's the bottom of the barrel. And there's no greater story, illustration of that than the prodigal son. Remember him? He was a man that came from a righteous family. His father was a godly man. He took everything that his father gave him, and he went out and got with the dogs and the pigs, and they had a great time as long as the money lasted. But when the money was out, his friends took them home and said, listen, we had such a great time with you. Now we're going to put you up for a while till you get back on your feet. Is that what they said to him? No. They let him go, and he had to literally eat with the pigs. I mean, for a Jew to not only work with a pig farmer, that's bad enough, but actually have to eat the husk that the swine did eat, I mean, you couldn't get much lower than that. And that's what happens, and this is what the Lord is warning. He says, you go out and play with the pigs, it's not going to be long. And there again, we're not talking about the person, we're talking about their nature. And all of us have that nature. All of us have to be careful that we do not become, and that we allow the flesh to take over. I think one of the great examples of this was a man named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter, actually, he grew up in Freeport, Illinois, just a few miles from here. He became a barber when he was a young man, and he got married to a lady named Lottie Fisher, and they moved to Iowa. But little did she know, and to her horror, that as a young man, Mel Trotter was a drunkard. And he couldn't get off the alcohol in his 20s. He just kept, and he and his wife had a baby. And the baby died because of he couldn't keep a job. He couldn't keep his barbershop open. And he couldn't provide the necessary means taking care of the baby. And he swore to his wife, I'll never drink another drop of alcohol. Within 2 hours, he was drunk again. And it pretty well destroyed his life. He migrated to Chicago. Chicago, he had one pair of shoes on, and he took them off and sold them for a drink of liquor. He was walking barefooted, cold winter night, down toward Lake Michigan. He was wanting to end it all. But he met a man by the name of Harry Monroe. And Harry Monroe was the head of the Pacific Garden Mission, which was founded back in the 1800s to work with alcoholics and bring them out of their drunken state. And Harry Monroe won him to the Lord. And he took him in, and he gave him a place to stay, and as a result of that, Mel Trotter would go out and find a barber job, but he made sure that he went back and he stayed in that Pacific Garden mission in the room that he was given, and was, you know, with God's grace, he conquered alcohol. And it wasn't only that, but he gave his life to the Lord, and he had an ear for music, so Harry Monroe used him for song leading. And he just was growing by leaps and bounds. He never did have good English or whatever. But he was able to talk to those people. And he was starting to win other drunkards to the Lord. And he had a business acumen. And he was able to help out. They're just amazing. All the hidden talents that the man had that he didn't even know he had because of the drink in his life. And God greatly prospered him. And people were being saved. And there was a group of people right around the turn of the century, of the 20th century, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And there was a group of businessmen who said, we've got to have something like that here. And they asked if Mel Trotter would come and help them start a mission. And God greatly blessed, as of course this is the time building up to a prohibition, which happened in 1919. But he even became one of the partners. He even spoke at times with Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists back in that era. And God greatly blessed, and hundreds of people were being saved. But one thing that Mel Trotter always understood was that he could go back to the trough anytime. And so whenever anybody would ask him to go and rescue someone out of the bar or whatever, he would never go in the bar. He would always send someone who never drank into the bar to get the person out. Or he would go and see them in jail. And there was a man named Harry, another barber by the name of Herb Silloway. And Herb became a friend with him, but Herb went on a binge one time. And he lost everything and just got totally drunk and was wound up in jail, let's put it that way. He was dirty, filthy, just all the ravages of sin was all over him. And Mel Trotter went and stood over him and didn't say, Herb, you know better. No, he stood over him and he wept. And Herb Silloway said, I think you love me. And Mel Trotter said, I do. And it was amazing what God did with that. And God took Herb Silloway, brought him out like he did Mel Trotter, and he became another one of the great partners that helped people get out of sin. Because Mel Trotter learned, and he knew what the pigsty was, and he didn't want to go back to it. And he didn't want to give what was holy to dogs. But he learned how to deal with people. And in spite of their filth and their smell, in spite of all the problems they had in their lives, he learned to love them. And as a result of that, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it's all about, folks. Not judging and passing sentence and saying, you dirty, rotten sinner, but realizing the effects of sin and what it has on others and begging God that it doesn't happen to me, but realizing that if it doesn't happen to me, it does make me a bit better than anybody else. But by the grace of God, that the grace that's been bestowed upon me and the cleansing that he's given me, oh, that river of water could flow through me and touch other people's lives. That's what it's all about. Judge not lest you be judged, but realize that you've got an old human nature that can commit any sin known to man. And with that, being willing to let God do that judging, I'll just take care of what God tells me to do in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I got to keep people from sin. There's all kinds of other things I'd like to bring out. I think about what our government is doing now. If God doesn't judge us, we're seeing our children. I better not get into that right now, but it just upsets me to no end to see what's happening in our schools now. And innocent kids are going into schools and being taught all kinds of stuff, and we're giving that which is innocent to dogs and everything else. How sad that is. But Lord, how do we deal with it? How do we How do we love people in spite of those things? Lord, you do the judging. Help me to do the proclaiming the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, now help us to be able to discern. Help us to make sure that we hold back and not give that which is holy to dogs, but that we don't count them as dogs. We just realize they have the same old nature that we have that they've allowed to take over. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to walk circumspectly, to walk loving, to walk in discernment of good and evil, to love the sinner and hate the sin. And Lord, that we would be righteous in your sight, not only in staying away from sin, but in visiting the sick and the widow and the orphan in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Oh, Lord, may we practice our righteousness in private as well as in social settings with wisdom and love, not only of you, that we would seek you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, the first commandment, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.